Let us join our hearts together in prayer as we open this service tonight. Our help, Lord God, is in thy name, in thee who has made the heavens and the earth, in thee who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of thy own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us sing together with the 419th Psalter, verse 1 and 2. Forth from thy courts, thy sacred dwelling. So it begins. And let's sing verse 1 and 2 of 419. Let us turn in the Holy Scriptures to three readings in which the Word of God is brought to us. First, from John chapter 8, let us listen to the voice of God from verse 30 through 45. So John 8, verse 30, and he spake these words. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abram's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant or slave of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abram's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abram is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him, We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, If God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. We'll read so far of this portion. Let's now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And therefrom we're going to read verses 1 to 12. So 1 Corinthians 10, beginning with verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. And then our last scripture is from the book of Titus. And the third chapter, we'll read just verses 3 to 7. So Titus chapter 3, we'll begin at verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish and disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We'll read so far of the Holy Scriptures, all tying in with the theme tonight of the instruction of our catechism. Now let us join our hearts in the confession of faith. We read from the Apostles' Creed, and may this also be the words of your heart and confession. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, the Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic or Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And then lastly, let us listen and turn to the Canons of Dort on page 104. And we are reading Article 7. Where we read this beautiful truth, but as many as truly believe and are delivered and saved from sin and destruction through the death of Christ are indebted for this benefit solely to the grace of God given them in Christ from everlasting and not to any merit of their own. When I speak about God's sovereignty this morning, here you have it. The sovereignty of his grace. Let's now turn in prayer and worship God together and implore him for his presence and blessing tonight. Gracious and sovereign Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, we sang tonight about those that were blessed, who were chosen to be nigh to thee and to dwell with thee. And Lord, whether we realize it or not, but that is also describing us as thou hast chosen us to live under the sounds of thy truth. And from all our births, most of us here, we have been set aside and been given the privilege to be under the ministry of the everlasting gospel. What makes us so blessed, Lord? And why were we singled out from the multitudes of people in this earth to be placed as lost sheep in thy pastures? In the place where thou abundantly works through thy word and spirit. As Moses, Lord, also asked or said, what nation is so great and what people are so privileged as thou who have received the word and the statutes and the testimonies? Open our eyes, gracious God, for what blessings we have received already, even outwardly. But may it also be tonight that we may see what we have received inwardly spiritually. And never can we sufficiently praise Thee, for as we see the multitudes of sinners, of families, of generations upon generations outside of the pale of Thy church, O God of heaven, help us to value this, and particularly may we plead that Thou show unto our children and our younger generations what a privilege we have when Thou so separates us from all the pollutions and all the evils that are so often the portion of those who do not grow up with Thy word and grow up in Christian families. But Lord, we pray tonight that all these spiritual advantages may never become a millstone around our neck, as Thou also warns about in the Scriptures. Prevent us from hardening ourselves. Prevent us, Lord, from participating in the blessings of Christ, as we read from the Corinthian letter, and yet to lust after the things of this world, and to fall, O God, deeply, and to miss that great blessing of not entering into that spiritual Canaan. How many perished in the wilderness and could not enter in because of unbelief. Lord, we pray this evening that Thou would graciously prevent us from being among such. Establish Thou Thy throne within our heart, O God. May we hear and may we belong unto those who have heard the joyful sound of that truth that doesn't dwell in us, or that doesn't dwell with us, but it may dwell within us. And so we pray again tonight, Lord, as we may gather here in this house of prayer and worship, that Thy Holy Spirit will take us and lead us into Thy truth. O God of heaven, have mercy. Visit us with Thy salvation and set our souls at liberty in and through the precious work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we look to Thee again as we may explore this great gift of the sacrament of holy baptism. Lord, bless Thou the teaching on this subject this evening. Restore Thou for us the meaning, and grant us to experience the comfort and the strengthening of faith, also through holy baptism, that it may function better, even in the life of Thy own children among us. Lord, that this very sacrament, which is from time to time again administered in our midst, may also then be blessed to us. Keep us from the fatal errors regarding baptism that are still also very prevalent in surrounding churches, where it becomes a fatal pillow. But Lord, prevent us also from hollowing out this so significant sacrament and token of Thy covenant, that we may not overestimate it, but also teach us not to underestimate it, but that Thou would teach us how to use appropriately also the comfortable implications of Thy commitment and Thy promise given in holy baptism. And Lord, so we'll pray that Thou would bless the teachings of our precious catechism tonight, which again so wonderfully echo Thy Holy Scriptures teaching. And Lord, please, will Thou take us all and teach us in thy truth. We look to thee also upon the blessing, Lord, for our rising generation. Thou hast called them the holy seed, set apart in thyself. And Lord, nothing will change their condition of heart but the regenerating power of thy Spirit. O God, wilt thou grant the blessing upon the teachings of the Word, that our children may also learn to embrace those teachings by faith and may experience the power of the gospel to lead them in their young lives. And there are such, Lord, among us who've come to age, but who have not come to faith, who have reached the adult years, but are not genuine believers. O gracious God, wilt thou pinch their conscience, wilt thou touch their heart, and wilt thou also in this night cause thy truth to be sharper than a two-edged sword, and as the surgeon's knife, wilt thou cut, O God, where it needs to be cut, and thou deal with us in thy mercy. Lord, nothing will cure our sinful appetite than thy salvation. That is true for our children. That is true for us adults, whether we're young or older. And so have mercy. Remember thy covenant promises. And take our seed and raise thou them up to be men and women of faith, stalwart in faith, in love and hope. Bless the schooling years, O God, as they receive that at home or in other places of instruction, to be nurturing years for usefulness when they may come to their states in life as adults. And may they be, when they may be to become parents or office bearers or leaders, O God, or whatever may be their task in life, wilt thou graciously bless them to be a rich blessing to others as well. Have mercy upon our children and our grandchildren who have been led astray, who are walking on the broad ways, who may have embraced a feel-good religion, heedless of the eternal consequences. O gracious God, thou hast only to speak, and mountains are made or removed, and only to speak and hearts will be turned. Do so, O Lord, for thy own name's sake. We look also to thee again tonight for our hurting, our divided, our angry and idolatrous nation involved in gross Sabbath desecration, a life-killing nation, Lord, where so many thousands every week are still killed in the womb. And, O God of heaven, all this cries to heaven for thy just vengeance and for thy holy wrath. But we pray, O Lord God, that thou would graciously turn us yet, empower our leaders to lead us with integrity, seeking to do real good and seeking the real greatness of our nation, not seeking for re-election, but for renewal and for returning and for revival. And God, we pray therefore, let thy kingdom come, and may we see that thou again and again rules from the heavenly throne for the glory and for the growth of thy living church also here. So we commit all these things before thy throne this evening. Great God and Father of all consolation, teacher of the unteachable, Savior of sinners, in the name of Jesus, we come before thy heavenly throne and beg thee to hear and answer us according to thy great glory. Lord, we ask In Jesus' name, amen. Let's join our hearts in the singing of Psalter 402. O sing ye hallelujah. 'Tis good our God to praise. No matter what circumstances you're in, that's always good. So 402, verse 1, verse 4, and verse 6. May the Lord bless you. Gifts tonight, also again devoted for the general fund. It's always important that we remain conscious of the connection of the Lord's days. What is the great purpose of these catechism questions? Why are we going through this year after year after year? The great purpose is to lead you or me to experience the only comfort in life and death. It's not just doctrines we want, not just more knowledge that we want. It's the experience of the only true comfort as we face the issues of life and as we finally come to the end of our journey, sooner or later, we're all going to come there. And then we face the moment that we stand before our great judge. A little closer to the Lord's Day we're in tonight, what is the sacraments related to? It is related to Lord's Day 23. And I forget that the sacraments mainly are related to the teaching on justification by faith. That great and grand heart of the Reformation that we hope to again look at this week is the heart of the gospel. That I, a totally guilty, filthy sinner, can be made acceptable in the sight of God simply by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a mind-boggling doctrine. I don't have to go to Mecca or Jerusalem. I don't have to fast and pray and work. The only work that God requires from us. And he answers that question in John 6. What dost thou say that we need to work? Believe in me. Trust your case to me. Receive me. And as you receive me, you may become the Son of God. Amazing that I can be pardoned and my sins can be put away as far as the east is from the west. That is the whole truth, isn't it, of Lord's Day 23. And then these questions and answers about the Holy Supper and about holy baptism are intimately related to that. Why is that? Because this is so hard to believe. That I am clean when I feel filthy. That I am pardoned though I feel my sins. Because God's children will feel their sins every day. You're never beyond that. And yet, how art thou righteous before God? Only by faith in this Lord Jesus Christ. And baptism and the Lord's Supper are both intended to strengthen that particular doctrine, or faith in that doctrine rather, of this confession of the Lord's Day 23. May I just take you back to question 66 briefly, and then we'll pick up again on our baptism instruction. What are the sacraments? Here it is. They are holy and visible signs and seals appointed of God for this purpose. That is the main purpose. That by the use thereof, he may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel. Namely, that he grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. There it is. That's the heart of it all. That's now what the Lord is teaching us in both the sacraments. Now, when is it the last time, children of God, that you thought consciously about your baptism? Or maybe rephrase the question. When is the last time you were comforted by your baptism? Or by baptism, as you saw it administered in the congregation, because you don't remember your own so much. Where does it function? How does baptism function in your life of faith? And I'm sure that most of you would answer, as I would, it rarely functions. It's there. It happens in our church, but does it really live? Does it really help me? Does it strengthen my faith? Does it give me comfort? Rarely. To be honest, let's be honest. It's mostly a ritual and a ceremony without any meaning for our spiritual life. Maybe it's different with you. Maybe you're an exception. But the general norm is what I just said. For example, did you remember it in your prayer last week at all? Probably not. It just doesn't live. It's a remote memory we have about baptism. Now the sad truth is that we tend to completely miss the comfort of holy baptism because it is an underestimated reality in our midst. And hopefully tonight I make a little effort to try to redeem the beauty and the value of God's sacramental token of baptism, because it's mostly out of ignorance that this is developed in our own life of faith, in our own consciousness of faith. So let's turn to Lord's Day 27 tonight, and I will only cover question 72 and 73. in this evening, and the 74 will be a separate sermon next week, Lord willing. Questions 72 and 73 really are two questions that deal with a error that has developed around baptism, and they're addressed in this way. Is it then the external baptism with water, the washing away of sin itself? Not at all. For the blood of Jesus Christ only and the Holy Ghost cleanses from all sin. Well, why then does the Holy Ghost call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? God speaks thus not without great cause, to wit, to witness, not only thereby to teach us that as the filth of the body is purged away by water, so our sins are removed by the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ. But especially that by this divine pledge and sign, he may assure us that we are spiritually cleansed from our sins as really as we are externally washed with water. And notice the comparison statement, especially in that second half. Especially by this divine pledge and sign, we may be assured of something. Of what? Of the promise of the gospel, that whosoever believeth in him is cleansed from their sins as really as we are externally washing ourselves with water and are cleansed. We saw this week in this building the marriage ceremony, and as the young couple exchanged the vows to each other, and they exchange after that the ring to each other. And what does that ring say? It is exactly what it says here. It is a divine, it's a human pledge and a human sign of what they pledged to each other, the promise of the wedding. And that's what baptism is. That's what Holy Supper is likewise. So let's consider this evening God's token of baptism, what it does not communicate, and then secondly, what it does communicate. What doesn't it? What does it not communicate? Sadly, around baptism, and I won't be brief about that tonight, there are many errors that have taken away the very that have taken away the comfort of this all. And what are the two errors I want to highlight for a moment? The catechism also goes into that direction. The first one is mentioned in question 72. There are such who teach that baptism washes away sin. Churches in our area do that? Certainly. There are many churches in Wisconsin that teach that. Which churches? Roman Catholic churches still teach that, and all Lutheran churches teach that too today. A baptism washes away original sin and actual sin. Now, most babies haven't committed any actual sin in a conscious way, so they usually don't speak about that as much. But they certainly speak about the washing away of original sin. They actually teach that. Baptism, the moment you baptize a child, their spiritual original sin is taken away. And this happened at the moment they're baptized. Now, when the catechism was written, it obviously was written in the context of the Roman Catholic Church, and therefore question 72 is asked that, because they were teaching that back then already, and they still teach that today. So they teach that the moment a child is baptized, that moment that child becomes like Adam before he fell, totally without original depravity of heart. Amazing that they can teach that. But that they teach. Therefore, they're called in the theological world semi-Pelagians. Pelagians teaches that we are born without original sins. The Catholics don't quite go that far. They do say we're born with original sin, but baptism takes that away. And Lutherans have in the last centuries gone right back into that error, sadly. So the result then, if you have that child who has now become free from original sin, you can see the next step is, now they can make the choices to serve God or not. It's up to them. Because now we're not hampered anymore by our depravity. We can now do and make the right choices and attain to heaven by our works, because he's now a good and a capable person. Now that teaching, that's pretty smart. What I mean, that's pretty smart. That gives the church a lot of power. If you want to be saved from your original sin, you need to be baptized by the church. And if you don't, you won't be saved from that. Can you see the power? Now the church becomes the dispenser of grace. When we this week come together to commemorate the Reformation Day, imagine how they fought against that. This has brought money into the coffer. This made the big church grow in wealthy as they still are today. Because they are the dispenser of the grace. And if you cannot be saved from original sin unless you're baptized, then you have power. Question. Does the Bible teach us anywhere? Well, that's a good question. That's the question we always need to ask ourselves in anything that we believe. Where in the Bible does it teach that baptism does that? You say, well, question 73. Why does the Holy Ghost call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins, is the question. See, there is the student, as it were, saying, well, isn't that what the Bible itself says? That baptism is the washing of regeneration. So there goes the original sin. And the washing away of sins, there goes the actual sin. Question is the Bible teaching that anywhere? As that question seems to imply. I'll leave that for a moment until we get to our second thought. On the surface, it almost appears that way, doesn't it? And let's be honest. Doesn't that kind of sound like that our baptism form also teaches that? Because at the end of the baptism ceremony, we go into prayer and we thank God that he has forgiven us and our children all our sins. So doesn't our fathers kind of teach that too? That this baptism that we've just done, it appears that way, but it is not that way. Let that be very clear to you and me at this moment, and I'll come back in a few moments again onto this 73rd question. Now, a different error, and that is sadly found in many Protestant churches and also Reformed churches, is the error that baptism regenerates the person baptized. Slightly different story than what the Catholics teach. But baptismal regeneration. You heard of that? Already in the Christian Reformed Church, probably a century ago, this became the very prevalent teaching. Assuming that at the moment of baptism, God regenerates his elect children among the children that are baptized. That assumption is there. Because they struggled with how can you baptize unregenerated people. So then we assume that they are regenerated at the moment of baptism. And as they grow up, it will become clear whether they are or not. But we assume at the moment of baptism that they are regenerated. Yeah, since we don't know that, we just have to assume it. Now you get presumptive regeneration together with baptism. It's very common around us in churches around us here as well. And sadly, congregation, this is as fatal as what's been taught in the Roman Catholic Church or Lutheran churches, even though they're Reformed. Why is that fatal? Because now we're going to speak to our children as they are children of God. You are the sheep of Jesus. They grow up with that thinking. They grow up with that instruction. They grow up, as it were, hearing all their life long that they are the children of God. And we speak with them that way, and we deal with them that way, and there is no distinction anymore. There ought to be distinction, and there is distinction. I've seen the disastrous result of children that grow up in those kind of church settings. I've taught those children for years in my New Zealand congregation as they were part of my catechism class for years, 14 years or so, 13 years. They're all the children of God because they are presumed to be that way. It's very dangerous. Because some of them are nice kids and they're wonderful kids and they go to church all their life and they read their Bibles and they're faithful in their studies, and now they are growing up just thinking we're saved. No conviction of sin. No understanding of the breach between God and their soul. No sense of the need that something more needs to be happening than just in religious education. So let us be very careful about that error as well. That we just trust we are the chosen people on the basis of good behavior, prayer, or faithfulness. Yeah, that's why I read these portions from Romans, from John 8. First of all, Nicodemus, people of Israel, we are the children of God. Abraham is our father. We belong to the Jewish church. We're circumcised, we got the seal and the sign of our assurance that we'll go to heaven after this. We're God's children. Mind you, Jesus, what are you saying we're not God's children? We are the seed of Abraham. And you know what Jesus said in the chapter you read tonight. He counters these views very strongly, has no qualms telling them you belong to a different father than the father to whom Abraham belonged. You hate me. You're ready to kill me. You reject my word. You reject my message. Why is that? Because you're children of the devil. Sharp and straightforward is Christ's teaching. And congregation, let us not forget that. We love to sing, and we're going to sing it in a moment. Psalm 95, we love that phrase. And I'll repeat it to you how it says it in the Bible. Psalm 95, verse 7, "For he is our God, as the covenant God. And we are the people of his pasture. And we are the sheep of his hand." This is true. When we're placed in the church, as we are, as we grew up, you and I are the sheep placed in his pasture. We're not in the pasture of the devil at this moment. Even though we made it in our mind and made it in our heart, but we're in the pasture of God when we come here in church and we have this Christian education at home and in church and in school perhaps. That's Christ's pasture. That's where his servants and his teaching is given. That doesn't make you the sheep. That follows the shepherd. That doesn't make you sheep with a heart for the shepherd. Because listen, as it says in the psalm, "Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, saw my work, and finally, they did not enter into my rest." Yeah, let's turn for a moment in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 10. It is a solemn warning about this so fatal error you see in so many circles as well. Well, look at this passage that we read from 1 Corinthians 10. Just a couple of statements on that first verse. "Moreover, brethren," he's speaking to the Corinthians, who are particularly part of the Corinthian church. They're heathens in origin. They were never Jews before. They came out of the heathen world, right? Notice what he says. "How that our fathers our fathers. Notice that here, the Apostle Paul draws a line from these Corinthian heathens to the father Abraham. He connects the heathen church with the Old Testament church. He is there, seeing that one line. And it's important for us to notice as we come back to that next week Sunday when I deal with the infant baptism again. The Apostle Paul sees the New Testament church as the continuation and as the extension of the Old Testament church. Not the replacement, not a new church, it is the extension of it. Now, as you read this passage, notice what these people shared in the huge benefits. In verse 1 and 2 and 3, they were separated, baptized unto Moses in the cloud. They had the cloud of God. They went through the Red Sea. They participated in eating and drinking of the spiritual blessings and benefit that the Apostle Paul calls Christ. And yet, in verse 5, with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. How solemn that statement is. These were all Jews. These were all baptized. These were all participating in the spiritual benefits of the Old Testament church. And yet, many perished who began with being blessed of the Lord God. Oh, that's solemn. And we better take heed of that, and the Apostle Paul says that. As we conclude that passage in verse 12, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." As Christians, we need to be desperately hearing messages like this. Not only we, but all over the place. This message of the apostle in 1 Corinthians 10. All those bodies were filled with the miraculous food and drink. Christ, they ended up as dust in the desert wilderness and were not able to enter into the heavenly inheritance, as it were, pictured in Canaan. That's the limits of baptism. Baptism doesn't save. Baptism doesn't regenerate. Having participation in the benefits of the church of God does not outwardly or automatically save you. And therefore my conclusion for this first point, that baptism doesn't place you spiritually under the narrow path to God. It may place you in a position where God comes to meet us and gives us something very special on our way. Yeah? Let me compare it this way. If someone commits himself to me, or to you, to be with you, and he commits himself to provide everything needed for you, does that automatically make him your husband? Or does that automatically make him your father? And no. So it is with God. He commits himself personally to us to provide everything, to give us all we need as we are taken out of the Egypt, led into this wilderness on the way to Canaan. And yet it is clear for many of them, he never became their husband or spiritually their father. And so, congregation, what I want to conclude with this is this. As lost sheep were placed in Christ's pasture, that's a new position, blessed position, but not necessarily a change in our condition. And may God preserve us also as churches that we don't mix those two up. That position somehow is changing our condition. Those are two distinctions. The Jews were greatly positioned in God's care, but their condition was still, "You are children of the devil." And why? Because you reject me. You don't believe my words. You do not follow me. even though they went to the synagogues, even though they sat in the synagogues, even though they went to the temple worship, even now they did all that. Even though they revered their forefathers, even though they held Moses in high esteem, you are nothing else but a child of the devil because you don't believe me, Jesus says. Let's take that to heart as we sing together of Psalter 255, verses 3 and 4. To the Lord, such might revealing, let us come with reverence meet. And what follows then in verse 3 and 4 of 255. Our second thought tonight is, what then does God communicate through holy baptism? If he doesn't communicate the washing away of original sin or the washing of and the regeneration of the heart, then what does he communicate? Now there's two things he communicates. Tonight we'll just only take the first one. He communicates something to his own believing people in the congregation. Secondly, he communicates through baptism to the children of the congregation. And that's something we will consider, Lord willing, next week. It's a different message to the seed of the church. That's question 74, as you see. But tonight I will finalize with thinking with you about what does God communicate to the believers. And what does he communicate is a message. The same message that he communicates in all the promises in the Bible. Sometimes when I do a wedding preparation and the couple says, well, can we make a separate vow around the rings? And they have a separate vow for that somehow. I says, why is that necessary? Why do you have to have a separate vow with exchanging of the rings? Do you understand what the ring really is? Oh, it's nice to have the vow that you ask, and then we have a separate vow that we make to each other, and then we give the ring. I says, let's double up. Yeah, the ring is only to confirm visibly to you or to each other what you just said in your words to the one. See, it's not necessary. So you notice that they don't get to say an extra vowel. They just get to exchange the ring. Now understand now that connection to holy baptism. What's God saying in his word? Same thing as he says in baptism. Except in a different way. The one is to your ear, the other one is to your eye. The one we hear in the message of the gospel, the other we see, and there could be seen. It would be nice if all the children would come in black suit on their faces. Then you could see it. But we dress them up in pure white already. You can't quite see anything when you pour water on these kids. But if you would indeed bring them as dirty children with mud and sand and grease all over their place, and then we pour water on them, you might see something that is actually what baptism was meant to communicate. Yeah. So we miss the point. And therefore, when we look at question 73 tonight, baptism does not in itself wash or cleanse. That doesn't do it that way. The question of question 73, I have struggled with that question again a little bit this week. It says, why then does the Holy Ghost call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sin? It's clear that the questioner quotes Titus 3. If you go to your Bible again to Titus 3, then you see those phrases coming right back out of Titus 3. And another one is found in somewhere in the book of Acts. I've looked for the actual quote and I couldn't actually find it exactly, but it's maybe a translation issue. But look at verse 5 of Titus 3. Paul is recalling how he was saved, and not only he, but the people that he is writing to. Not by works that we have done, but according to his mercy, God did something. His mercy was it that saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now in vain do you look in that text for baptism, do you? Baptism is not mentioned at all in that verse. The word washing indeed is referred to. But it's not referring to baptism, though even the word refers in its Greek context to baptism. And so that's maybe where the confusion of the question comes from. The person who's asking the question says, yeah, but didn't the Holy Spirit call baptism the baptism, the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sin? So the question seems to say, yeah, but you say he didn't do that, but the Bible says... Well, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say at all that baptism is the washing of regeneration. Paul is only saying there that these believers who came to faith in that congregation were coming to faith because they were regenerated and renewed by the Holy Spirit. That's clear. And anybody comes a Christian, when anybody is saved, it's not by his own works. It's after the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, appears in his life, and he becomes regenerated. And that is like a washing, isn't it? That is like a renewing of the person. That is like a renewing of the old nature. And we are regenerated and renewed by the Holy Spirit. It's beautiful what happens to us. It is absolutely beautiful, the work of God. And those who in the Old Testament, New Testament church obviously were baptized, most of them were adults, also here in Crete where Titus is at work, they would first make a confession about what? That they are regenerated. Then they would be baptized. The baptism was not regenerating them. Yeah, they had come to faith. They would have to give a witness, they have to give a testimony. What had happened in their life, how they have come to believe. And after they have given that testimony and that confession of faith, they would be baptized. And nowhere does that imply that the baptism somehow was the way by which they were regenerated. No. No one is regenerated by baptism. That is God's Spirit's work. That brings me to a point, congregation, that we need to think about as churches. Our practice has become in our churches that we allow people to make confession of faith without having them giving any real testimony about the saving work of God in their heart. They are just baptized, or they just make confession of faith because they've come to age and they feel a desire to become personally responsible and all that, and that's all in itself good. Are we allowing today people to make confessions of faith without the genuine work of the Spirit evident in their life? And that is a huge weakening of the Church of the New Testament in our days. We get members in churches that have no grace in their heart, making crucial decisions about leadership, about the content of the ministry, and have no grace in their heart. That is not what our fathers and what the Scriptures ever taught. That has become that way. And as my catechism students will know, there's a pressure you get when you come to confession of faith class. It's not just joining church. That's not what it is. It is a confession of faith. And how deep and how strong that faith is, that may differ. It's not just a confession of, I believe this is the truth. That's not sufficient. It needs to be a confession of the faith in that truth. That's what it originally was here in the New Testament church and ought to be still today in our churches. Now back to this baptism then. How did these people know that they were regenerated? Good question. How do you know that your sins are washed away? How do you know that the Holy Spirit has changed you? Or congregation, that's something you know. When the Spirit of God becomes in your life the regenerating force, you have what we would call an experiential dimension to your religion. There comes an humbling, distressing conviction of what the Apostle wrote in verse 3. We ourselves also were sometimes foolish and disobedient and deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Did you notice that he wrote we? He's not talking about those Cretes. He's saying to the Cretes, me too. Me too. I was once like that. Just like you people are in the world, I was like that in the church. You see, Paul was one of these good Pharisees. But when God opened his heart, when he was regenerated by the washing of the Spirit, guess what he felt? He saw fool, disobedient, deceived. I served all kinds of lust and pleasures. I lived in anger and hating one another. How do I know I am born again? One of those marks is that you are going to see the truth of this third verse with a depressing and a convicting force upon your own heart. That is the experience of God's Spirit. But that's not where it stays, of course. No, it goes further after the kindness and the love of God our Savior. Not by works of righteousness, which God can cut off out of that man's life. We were saved according to His mercy. God leads everyone of those that He has washed in regeneration to the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul has written about that elsewhere. How that his heart begins to hunger and to thirst for the righteousness he didn't see and find in himself anymore. Can you lay your heart next to that and say, Lord, that's also what thou hast taught me. Thou hast shown me the absolute horror of all the filthy rags of my own life. But thou hast also shown me the wonderful robe of righteousness in the merits and the work of Jesus Christ. And that's what my heart goes after. That's what I hunger for. That's what I long for. And how does now God's word address us who sit here tonight, seeing that burden and that separation and all that sin in your life, and who are outside of themselves looking at that precious and beloved Savior, Jesus Christ? Are you one of those tonight who are looking outside of yourself to Him? To Him of whom all the prophets in the Old Testament and all the preachers in the New Testament give abundant witness that in Him there is for you forgiveness of all your horrible original sin and of all your horrible actual sin. And that now whosoever believes in Him has everlasting life. No matter how small your faith is, no matter how trembling your hand is, now, no matter how feeble it is, if you are looking outside of yourself and cast your hope and your heart on the Lord Jesus Christ, whosoever, no matter what it is that's in your past and no matter what it is in your present, believeth in Him, has everlasting life, and shall receive the forgiveness of sins. You know, as they came to Jesus, and as they came as lepers, and as unclean women, and as prodigals, and as harlots, and as publicans, and they came at Jesus' feet, believing in Him, what did they hear out of His mouth? Repeatedly, go into peace. Your faith has made you whole. A picture, that physical picture, a picture of a spiritual reality. And you know, when I may preach here to you, I may open the kingdom of heaven, and I must shut it as well. But let me open it for a moment by saying what our catechism says a couple verses, questions later. How is the kingdom opened? When, according to the command of Christ, it is declared and publicly testified from this place in the preaching to all and every believer. All and every believer. Smallest, the trembler, the assured, the certain, whatever. All and every believer who looks at Christ, who searches out Him as their only hope, that whenever they receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith, all their sins are really forgiven them of God for the sake of Christ's merit. Hard to believe. It is. It seems too easy. It seems that way. Is that really true? I cannot deny indeed that I look at that promise, but I dare not take that second part, that now my sins are truly forgiven me. I cannot believe that so. Isn't more necessary? No. More faith? Yes. And more strengthening of the faith? Yes. And that's what Jesus communicates in Holy Baptism. Just as it says in question and answer 73. God speaks thus not without great cause, to wit, that not only thereby to teach us that as the filth of the body is purged away by water. When is that purged away by water? When you stick your hands in that water. Right? When you pour that water over you, then the dirt of your body is washed away. Right? No, the same way So our sins are removed by the blood of Jesus Christ. How? When? When by faith. May I say it this way? I dip my dirty hands in the blood of Jesus. When by faith I stand, as it were, in that fountain opened and let myself sink. Or as the apostle said in Revelation, as I take my filthy garments of my life and I wash them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now those are all big phrases for this simple word faith. Whosoever believeth. And now baptism is simply that. That God, by a simple divine pledge and sign, assures us that we are spiritually cleansed from our sins. As really as we are externally washed with water, when we do wash ourselves with water, so we are spiritually washed from our sins. You see there how it ties in again to Lord's Day 23? How art thou righteous? How are you righteous, man? You who are such a great sinner, and you who must say, my conscience accused me, and you who must confess, I have grossly transgressed all the commandments, and you who must confess, I have kept none of them. How are you righteous? And you who must confess, I am still inclined to all evil. How can you say you're righteous? That only by a true faith in Christ Jesus I am righteous. And that He grants me out of mere grace and imputes to me out of total grace, without any merit of mine, the perfect satisfaction, the righteousness and the holiness of Christ, even so as if I never had had nor committed any sin. As if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ accomplished for me, inasmuch, there comes that statement, as I embrace such a benefit with a believing heart. What is that, a rich gospel? And what is that difficult to believe? And baptism, congregation, is now God's testimony to the believer. Please keep this in mind. Baptism has nothing to do with your testimonies. Where all the Baptists go wrong in their theology about baptism. For some, for their baptism is their pledge and it is their confession to God. And that's why they're baptized. That's all that baptism is. Baptism is God's testimony through the visible sign that you are really cleansed from all your sins and all your unrighteousness in the same way as you are washed with water if your heart rests by faith in Jesus Christ. And let me close then with referring to the quote that is on your outline already from the Confession of Faith. Therefore, He has commanded all those who are His to be baptized with pure water in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Thereby is He signifying to us that as water washes away the filth of the body when poured upon it and seen on the body of the baptized when sprinkled upon it, so does the blood of Christ, by the power of the Holy Ghost, internally sprinkle the soul, cleanse it from all sin, regenerates us from children of wrath in the children of God. And not that it is affected by the external water, but by the sprinkling of the precious blood of the Son of God, who is our Red Sea, through which we must pass to escape the tyranny of Pharaoh, that is the devil, and to enter into the spiritual land of Canaan. Now, children of God, I started out with asking the question this evening, how often do you think of your baptism? And of the rich significance. Now, you can do that every time you take a shower. Every time you wash the grime of your hands, every time you wash your face from all the sweat and grime, remind yourself for a moment that as you wash your face and hands and body with that water, so your soul is washed. Every day, when you take your refuge in the blood and the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And that's what baptism communicates daily. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, will thou enable us as thy children here in this congregation to live daily near the message of the gospel. Every day we wash our bodies from the dirt that we accumulate in our labors. And so every day thou washest the souls of those who take their refuge again and again to the blood and the righteousness of thy Son. And Lord God, may that truth live more visibly and more vividly in our lives, that we may need thee on an hourly basis, yea, constantly. For how often don't we sin, Lord? It is a constant stream and fountain of iniquity that prevails from day to day. We sang tonight, and thou knowest the consciousness of that also here among thy children. But let us also then, Lord, lead our thoughts from that consciousness to the consciousness of the promises of the gospel, and teach us to live by faith in what thou art declaring so often. Lord, so strengthen the children of God here and elsewhere, and bless us all with a life tender and close to thee. Go with us again. Also bless this word, O God, to those who are unsaved. O Lord, what shall it be to have experienced the benefits, even outwardly, as the apostle pointed out, and then not to have believed in that so great message of the gospel. Lord, we lift such among us also to thee and plead that thou by thy Spirit would bring true conviction, taking away all false rest and comfort, and let us feel, Lord, the great weight of our souls. If it is not in Christ, then we are still children of the devil. Oh, what a shuddering truth this is. Drive it home, Lord God, in our young and old. So go with us all in the week that is ahead of us again, laboring, be with all those so deeply shocked, Lord, in all the death that took place yesterday. Thou knowest the needs. Oh, thou protect us. Be also with our first responders, all those who are placing their life on the edge of life in these so dreadful circumstances that they are called to each time again. Protect their lives, O Lord, and let there be blessings coming out of this also for our nation. We ask this all in Christ's name alone. Amen. Let's close with Psalm 149. On God alone my soul relies, and he will soon relieve. And what follows then in 1, 2, and also 6, God will not let his saints be moved. 1, 2, and 6 of 149, and remind the congregation that we have a Reformation program on Wednesday night. It's not a church service as you used to. You used to get a program from me. So try to break your children, please. It's good for the kids to learn a little bit about church history and And yeah, invite others. I was teaching in the Christian home this afternoon, and you ask all the old people there if they still remember Reformation Day, and they all knew about it. And they all in their churches remembered that they used to celebrate it. But I don't think any church in this town is celebrating Reformation Day on Wednesday. So go and ask your neighbors. Let's make it a community service. Ask them and invite them for a moment. If you know some people that are not from our church, we'll give them a jingle. It says, hey, we have a Reformation service tonight. Come and join us. If you all find one person. I was in Dordrecht last week, Sunday, and they had an evangelism sermon in the afternoon for the community. There were about 50 churches of the church, and there were probably over 500 people from the big city of Dordrecht that heard the gospel. Some of them never came to church. How'd they come? Invitations. The church I was on Saturday night in Alexanderpol, Rotterdam, they had an evangelism service also in the afternoon. And they had gone from door to door in their neighborhoods to invite people. They had 50 people in that church that had never come to church before to sit under the gospel preaching. Or you go, please do your work and go invite people. If you all could find some people that don't normally go to church and invite them and take them along, give them a ride and make them feel welcome. Those are the things that God is pleased to bless. So let's sing now 149, 1, 2, and 6. Earth cannot afford. Receive the blessings now of the Lord Most High, and let us go together in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost. be with you all. Amen.